Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 12, but we're going to back up and start reading in verse 10 and go all the way past 12 to verse 13. This is probably a familiar passage. I think verse 12 is probably in every verse memory packet I've ever seen. You've probably memorized it at some point. No doubt you've heard it preached on. I think I've looked at it since I've been here at least two times, maybe three times, depending on the dates. But I know a couple of months ago, we spent some time in this passage on a Wednesday night. Now, commercial break. Wednesday nights has turned into not just a time of concerted prayer and lifting up needs in our church, but this is more me than it is anyone else, I suppose, but it's kind of become the pastor's Sunday school class. So that is my time to kind of go off deeper into things, and so we often will explore passages on Wednesday night, and that crowd there on Wednesday nights is more kind of a guinea pig group for me, because sermons that I'm working on, I will kind of run through on Wednesday night. They don't even know that, but that's kind of what I do. And then it often shows up several months later on a Sunday morning. Well, this is case in point. We looked at this passage and looked at it really from this angle about God's Word. Now, here's kind of where we're at. We're in a new year. And we have spent this last year, 2024, as you'll remember, doing our Bible app. You have the QR code right in front of you. And I've had several of you reach out and said, okay, well, what's the new plan this year? Well, we've kept last year's plan in place. It just recycles. And that's a daily reading in God's Word that segments out all the books and verses in Scripture and puts them in a daily format that you can read on your phone, tablet, you can read it, listen to it, whatever. But this year, rather than saying we're all going to go with one plan, I've left that one, but I'm also encouraging you, because there are literally thousands of reading plans in this app, for you to explore your own. Maybe you don't want to read through the Bible again, and that's okay. Maybe you want to spend time in the Gospels for a couple of weeks, or maybe in the letters of Paul. There's a lot of flexibility. And so the point this year is, as we've kind of gone through it together last year, this year is for all of us to make a commitment to one another that we're going to continue diving into God's Word. That's the reason for this sermon this morning. And we're going to continue exploring things. And there'll be times that I'll bring things out of the app into Sunday morning. And I'll let you know, maybe through that app, some readings to take and look at leading up to different things that we may do on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. But that Bible app is still available, and it's something that we will still utilize as a church, albeit a little bit more flexible this year. Okay, end of commercial, back into this passage. So in Hebrews chapter 4, what we find is the writer of Hebrews. This is really the only anonymous book written in all of the New Testament. We really don't know who writes this. But whoever it is, God will divinely inspire, and they are writing to convince Jewish Christians. Now, maybe a month ago, we were in Hebrews, so you remember this probably. He is trying to convince them to not abandon Christianity and return back to Judaism. So it's kind of an argument being made here that what you've tasted of in Jesus can't just simply be erased away. Now, he'll have spent chapter 3 talking about the superiority of Christ. Let me get that out right. The supremeness of Christ, or that Christ is more important than anything in the Old Testament. And now he leads us into this chapter, and it's here that essentially he is now beginning to talk about the idea that when we look at this, we are promised rest in God. Now, what does he mean by that? Now, he'll mention this starting in verse 10, but what he is saying is that we're no longer slaves to the sacrificial system. We don't have to try to prove ourselves to God. We don't have to walk around worrying whether or not we're good enough, whether we're doing enough right things versus wrong things, that we can rest in God. Think of it this way, resting in the power of God. He holds the keys to our salvation. We don't worry about that anymore. Why is that? Because Jesus came and he paid the price on the cross. And through his sacrifice of his blood, we no longer have the sacrificial system. We no longer have the task of pursuing validation with God. His love has rendered us forgiven. And so that's what he is kind of in this discussion. And then it's important to understand that really in verse 12, he shifts gears and he reminds them about the Word of God. And so that's what we're going to spend some time working through this morning. So let me pray, and then as we come back, I'm going to give you, we'll read this together, then I'm going to give you three ways that God's Word impacts our lives as we move into this new year. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for the blessing of your Word and all that we see that it does for us, and especially today as we talk about this and the impact that it makes on our life. I pray for the believer who I ask and hope is given to your Word. They're spending time in it consistently. I mean, it may not be 30 minutes every day. It may be 10 minutes here and 20 minutes tomorrow and 30 minutes or even an hour the day after tomorrow. But they're consistently searching out God's Word. So I pray that on behalf of all of us as believers, Father, that we are committed to your Word and we understand the importance of it in our daily walk. Now, for the lost person, I'm certain that God's Word is probably a mystery to them. They don't fully grasp or understand what it means because I don't think that they can possibly do that without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so the message that I think a believer hears first and foremost is their need for salvation. And so I pray this morning as we walk and venture through this passage, and particularly parking on verse 12, I pray that you would open the eyes of that lost person who may be here this morning or watching or listening to this sometime this week. But that you would illuminate in their minds, Father, what your desire is for them, what you want from them. And that is simply for you for them to accept the gift that God has given them through Jesus, salvation, so that they can learn to rest in God, rest in you, Father, and not worry or try to carry the burdens of life themselves, but to truly just let you be. So I pray that this morning on their behalf as well. Now, God, bless us as we read your Word together. Open our hearts and our minds to it. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm reading out a New Living Translation starting in verse 10, chapter 4 of Hebrews. And he begins this way. It's kind of mid-conversation. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. Now, he is making an equation here. We've already kind of explained this. But I think what he's talking about here is spiritual rest. We're no longer having to carry the burdens of qualifying for God's love or forgiveness or, for that matter, righteousness or salvation. He goes on, verse 11, so let us do our best to enter into the rest. So, again, we have to be willing to take up that rest. God has laid it out, but we have to be willing to grasp it. And what I mean by that is just let go. We've talked about this often, letting go of the burdens, letting go of the things that distract us, letting go of the things that now are taking us or distracting us from what God wants for us. We got to let go of those things and place them in the place that God can care for them. We talk about this altar being symbolic, and it is that, but it's a reminder that we can come and lay our burdens down before Him. It may not be physically that you do that, but symbolically we can do that. And so anytime we enter into worship, right, we are putting God in His proper place. We're being reminded how much in desperate need we are of Him, but we also are emptying ourselves of all of those burdens and distractions and putting ourselves in a place to where we can experience that rest. I don't think God intends that rest just to come at good times in our lives. It's intended to come at all points in our life as a believer. And as we grow deeper, we understand that. But then look at the contrast in verse 11. So he says, let us do our best to enter that rest, right? But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. Now again, I think going with the narrative that we're taking here is that if we don't begin to rest in God's power to forgive us and to save us, then whatever we strive to do on our own will fail. And it will end up in sin. Because why? We've not accepted what God has provided. Now, it's odd, I suppose, that he is including verse 10 and 11 right before he makes the abrupt change in verse 12. But it all flows together. He's talking about rest. And now through that rest, he's going to begin teaching us about the change that should happen. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. So let's read verse 12 and then we'll go down to verse 13. And verse 13 kind of summarizes this thought. Look at verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, Now, we can stand on that truth. That's not just a statement that God is making here. It's a promise that he's making. And that it is alive and powerful. Why is that? Because of God's power. He is possessed in God's word. I know that's a strange phrase to use, but he is inspiring that word, and now his spirit begins to translate that word and now allow us to adapt to that word in our lives. That's what we mean by the fact that it's a living, breathing word of God, and it represents the power of God. Then it goes on in the latter part of verse 12. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Now, if you were living in the first century, the reference would have been probably to a soldier's battle sword. It would have been sharpened to the point to where they could pierce skin and chop body parts off, and you would have that visualization. Today, we don't have that so much, but we understand the implication of what it means. It now begins to open us up, is what he's saying. And not only does God know what's going on in our lives, but because of his word, it opens us up. And I said this in my prayer a moment ago, an odd word, I realize, but it illuminates our lives to us. See, I don't think the problem is that we don't believe that God knows what's going on in our life. The problem is we refuse to be illuminated to what is going on in our lives. And so we're distracted, we're blinded. And so he goes on, cutting between soul and spirit, spiritual terms there, between joint and marrow, physical references to give us that understanding that it cuts to the center. There's nothing left to continue to open up truly when God's word exposes us. Then look what he says in the last part of verse 12. This is going to be our starting point, and then we're going to look at what happens when this happens, right? So it says, it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Now that's where we're going to go this morning. We're going to look at that first, and then look at two outcomes that come as a result of that exposure that we can glean from this passage. Now, let's finish up this thought in verse 13. And again, this is just kind of a reminder, I think, to the reader of all of what he's saying and kind of connecting these, because it's in verse 14, if you're paying attention, he will turn and begin once again talking about the superiority of Christ. So this whole passage is set between two bookmarks talking about that Jesus is the answer. Look what he says, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Reference to God's power and authority, right? And ownership of us. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. Now we all know that, and I'm sure the readers in the original intent of this letter knew that. But they needed to be reminded of that in their discussion about how to approach God with their past and what they were looking for in their future. So here's what we're going to do. As I've said, we're going to go back to that latter part of verse 12 where it talks about exposure. And we're going to use that as our first point when we look at this idea of three ways that God's word impacts our lives. It begins with this first one. You'll see it on the screen. God's word exposes us. Now, we've already read that in this passage. We understand that, I hope. But what we need to realize is that that exposure is more for us. And occasionally, it's for those around us that God has put in our community in a place to encourage us, maybe, to affirm us, but sometimes even rebuke us. Now, our job is not to go into the world judging, right? But we also come alongside brothers and sisters and keep them accountable. And so God's word allows us to see things. Why is that? Because we're diving into it and we can see the qualifications, the expectations that God has. But the focus here is for us to begin to be exposed to our own lives. And look what it tells us back then in this idea of verse 12, that it innermost thoughts and desires, it exposes those. It allows us to see ourselves as God sees us and maybe perhaps the way other brothers and sisters see us. See, I think the great thing about a church community is not the judgment, but the love that comes alongside in helping brothers and sisters through their own struggles and growing together, helping brothers and sisters to see and understand some of the struggles that maybe they're not clear on. And it's not the power of judgment that we have, but it's the power of community. We are accountable to God, but we're a part of a community of faith that has an intent to grow deeper in the Lord. And so sometimes we come alongside one another. And so we have messages that God gives us. I believe that. And it's allowing us to be exposed. Listen, this idea of exposure is very uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for us when we see ourselves the way God sees us and the way other people may see us. But it's necessary when we begin the process of becoming what God wants us to be. And that's the way He has set it up. And it really was that way in the Old Testament, but it got lost in the legalism of it. The warning of judgment really was passed through, and they began to judge one another. And you have the Pharisees that will be on the scene even as Jesus is coming to power in the first century. But they will now begin to pass judgment on all of those that don't look like them and act like them and believe like them. It all got corrupted simply because flesh and sin began to get in the way of this whole idea of exposure. You just go back to the very beginning when the first sin committed by Adam and Eve. And what did God do? He exposed them. Look, physically, they knew their nakedness. But even beyond that, spiritually, they began to see things that they had not seen prior. And they saw their sin, and they saw the outcome of that sin and the distraction of that sin. I mean, even in the very beginning, God's intent was exposure. And then you move a little bit further along in the Old Testament and you see the sacrificial system. That was meant for exposure, guys, because you would come and you would search your heart and you would find sin or something that was incompatible with what God's desire and plan was for you. And so you would then begin to search that out and seek forgiveness. And then the sacrificial system became an outward validation that God was changing the inward heart. But that even got corrupted. And it became more just as long as I do that, then I'm forgiven. I've done my penance. I've done what's required of me. And it became an empty ritual rather than a heart change process. And unfortunately, though we don't have the sacrificial system today, too many believers fall into that same trap. We're just looking for the quick band-aid. Oh, I see this. Let me get this fixed. Or let me hide this. Let me cover this up. And it's not about the heart change. It's about the quick fixes that sometimes the world is helping us to kind of see as more important than what we see here as far as exposure. So the point here is all through Scripture. Old Testament as well as certainly in the New Testament, God's intent always is about exposure. It's exposing us to others and to ourselves and the uncomfortableness that is. And then our desire begins to come out of that. And that leads then to number two. So once exposure happens, these next two and three, begin to happen. This is what we'll call the process that we discover. The second thing that happens after the exposure, then you'll see on the screen, is that it convicts us. So this is the call to action. This is the unsettling feeling that we're not right with God. This is the uncomfortableness part. This is the going to a brother and sister and saying, hey, I'm praying with you about this. I'm helping you to maybe discover this or see this, or you've offended me. And so rather than getting angry, I'm going to come alongside of you and tell you that, hey, I'm not happy about this, but trying in a spiritual way to confront that so that we can begin to grow through that. But what happens is the conviction is what leads from the exposure. You can't help but to be convicted when you see yourself the way God sees it. Every single one of us. You're never, by the way, going to get to a point where that's not going to be. Why is that? Because as long as you have blood in your body and air in your lungs, God is not finished with you. And the main catalyst for that message is His Word. It comes by reading it, by hearing it, by experiencing it. But either of those, God is always convicting us because He wants us to change. He is always changing us through that conviction. And that third is going to be changed. We'll talk about that in a moment. But you can see how all of these kind of roll together here. The exposure leads to conviction. That conviction is unsettling. And unfortunately, just like the struggle with exposure, I think with the conviction part, this is the part where we kind of start closing our eyes and covering our ears and just imagining that we didn't see what we saw, that we don't see our lives the way, or even worse, we start trying to justify it. Well, you know, I wouldn't be that way if it wasn't for that, or the way I was brought up, or, you know, this is just part of the way God created me. And so we begin to rationalize that conviction, to lessen the impact and the call. God designs that exposure to lead to conviction. That's led by the Holy Spirit, by the way. And it's like He's grabbing hold of you and won't let go. But you start wiggling around and getting out of that conviction by trying to justify the reason for that conviction. In other words, that sin's not really that big of a sin. It's not that big of a problem. I was created that way. God laid this temptation in front of me. It's His fault. If He hadn't done that, then I wouldn't have sinned. And we're struggling to now begin to justify. By the way, that is the wholesale problem with consumerism Christianity today. Is rather than dealing with the guilt and conviction of wrongness according to God's Word, we're changing what God's Word says about those things. Or at least in the way we interpret it. And so those are no longer sins. So we can just take all of these over here, push them to the side. They're no longer sins, folks. Well, they've been sins for 2,000 years. And in some cases, 4,000 years. Since the beginning of life, God has certain standards. We can't just pretend that they're not there and now begin to wash them away or change them so that we can get out of conviction. And we'll do that maybe not as a whole body of believers, but we certainly do that as individuals. Where we begin to justify with ourselves. Again, I think when you look at the pattern here, the exposure comes, that leads to conviction. That then becomes our response point. Everything else God does, but the response is left up to us. I mean, I love how in this passage, He is talking about the fact that we're joining with Him, that we're not being disobedient, that we're coming after God, that we're letting God now begin to give us that rest. Now, we may not think of this as rest, but remember the context. He's trying to help them to understand, quit trying to justify your righteousness, quit trying to pursue the cafeteria approach to your religion, and just believe what God has said, that Jesus is enough, and there's nothing else that has to be done. Rest on that truth. And out of that, God will begin to do the things that you want Him to do in His timing. That's the exposure, the conviction, helping us to see that. But that conviction part is the response. And we see that in this passage where we have to choose to take the rest. We got to be receptive. We got to be teachable. We got to be vulnerable and letting God begin to show us what He wants to change. Listen, let me say this. This is hard. At least the response part is hard. What's not hard is that God begins to expose us. He'll do that. You spend time in His Word. And I think that's why too many believers today don't like to read through God's Word, because they feel guilty after they read it, because that's the Holy Spirit convicting and exposing them and calling them for something to change. God's Word exposes always. It always then leads to conviction. And then the third one I've already started talking about, but the third one to get in your notes is the final result, and that is to change us. So think of it this way. Exposure always begins and leads to conviction. The conviction now requires a response, and that response then goes back to God to now take up the changing part. See, so God does exposure. God does the conviction, but we respond, but then God does the changing part. It's not our job to change us. God changes us. It's about being vulnerable and being submissive and following what He wants us to do. That's that obedient part that He says in the last part of verse 11. If we're not taking rest in Him but disobeying Him, then we're not going to see the results. And by the way, this does not happen in an hour. I mean, maybe the exposure part does, and maybe a little bit of the conviction part, but the change part takes time. Sometimes it takes years. sometimes even decades. Sometimes it will never be complete in a particular area of your life, whatever that may be. But we're hanging on to it because we see the incremental change happening every day. I'm more changed today than I was yesterday. And I'm more changed going into 2025 than I was in 2024 at this same point, entering into that year. It's about the incremental and celebrating the change that God is making. And listen, I've told you the exposure is hard and conviction and response is hard, right? But the changing part is almost impossible. Because that's where we now begin to see the need to turn and go different directions. Maybe something we've done for years, God now finally says, that's enough, I'm not ready. I don't want you to do that anymore. This is over. You go this direction. And it becomes a test of our love for Him and obedience. It's not about trying to figure out why. It's just trusting Him in those things. And that's kind of the nature of what happens in our faith walk. It is kind of organic in that sense. I don't hear me say that there are different sets of criteria for every one of us. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is God works organically in our lives, and sometimes we don't even notice it. And then one day we wake up and we realize He is up to something doing this. That's why in my prayer this morning, just this whole week, it's been burdening me just that I can see God move, that God shows His face to me in things. That it's undeniable. And that even includes then in my own life, the exposure, the sins in my life, the conviction over those. I mean, we don't like conviction, but it is a reminder that God is not finished with you. And that the presence of the Holy Spirit is trying to change you. And so it is a reminder of God's presence. Maybe that's how we see His face, is through the conviction in our lives sometimes. But the grand capstone then is the change. And seeing how God gives you the power to overcome those things, to take those things from you. This is no doubt in my mind that changing element is the fasten your seatbelt and get ready time. Because when you begin to ask God to do things like this, and you are aware of the sin in your life and the things that need to be changed, and you're now challenging God to make those changes, you better fasten your seatbelt because He'll do that. May not be comfortable. Certainly it won't be. You may not like it always. You may get real distracted in it, but you are submitting to Him. And I think you have to do that. You got to do that every day almost. And when those challenges come up, submitting to that. So that He can change you. And sometimes, going back to the community part of that change comes from the community. God may use one another to come alongside and encourage and affirm you and be that support group. I mean, we're not just here to experience God on Sunday mornings. We do that very well, I hope. But we're here to grow together as we find ways to serve in the way that God has called each of us to serve with the mission that He's given this church. And the only way to do that is we have a healthy church community, a body of believers. Doesn't mean we like everybody, but that we love everybody enough that we're being willing to be used by God to come alongside and encourage and affirm and sacrifice and minister to one another. Even sometimes when we don't feel like we're getting enough ourselves. It's not about that. It's about being a part of what God wants us to do here, not about what we want people to do for us. So God's Word exposes. I think this is just very simple. It exposes us, then it convicts us, and then it changes us. I mean, I think if there was anything I would encourage you going into 2025, with all of the crazy rumors and everything that's going on, and everything that seems to be threatening our world right now, this would be that thing that would be worth putting on a sticky note on your mirror, remembering, because at some point, we got to quit being distracted by all of the fears of life and focus on what's important, and that is being what God wants us to be. Father, thank You this morning for Your Word, and really what was written here so long ago, we don't even know who wrote it, but we know You're the author ultimately of it. And it's a message, Father, that still is relevant today, at the beginning, the first Sunday of 2025, as it was on the day that it was written, as well as it would be 100 years from now, if this place is still here. It's truth. And because of that truth, it now begins to be necessary for us to deal with it. I pray today as believers that this is not just one of those, like we said a moment ago about sin and conviction, that we just kind of push to the side. If you're working in our heart, help us to be fixated on it all this afternoon and into this week until we figure out what it is that you want us to do. Maybe we're not spending enough time in your word. Maybe we are, but we're trying to ignore it. Maybe our time in your word is just a box that we check and then move back into our normal lives. It shouldn't be that way. God's word should be integrated in us, and it's changing us. We're experiencing it. We're growing in our knowledge of it. God, maybe this year for a believer, it's about truly beginning to invest in your word and trusting it to convict us and change us, as we've said. Now, Father, for that lost person, again, I go back. I think the most important first message they need to understand, and that is that Jesus died on the cross for them so that they could find rest in the promise of salvation through Jesus. There is no other way that can happen. No matter what the world says or what other religions say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and none of us can come to the Father but by Him. So I pray this morning for that person. If they're here, we're about to go into our time of response. Here's our altar. It's our time to come and lay those burdens down. Maybe the sin in their life, their lostness, they're ready today to finally accept Christ and start a new life on the first Sunday of a new year. Now, Father, if they're at home or listening to this, we want to encourage them to reach out to us this week at the church and tell us that they are ready to make this decision. If they can't wait, then I encourage them to reach out to somebody that they know is a believer and share with them that they have finally made the choice to follow Jesus. Now, God, bless us in our response to you this morning in this message. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?